Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1 and 2, he said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." All stewards of the mysteries of God will one day give an account of what they did according to the responsibilities that they had been given. As a faithful servant, we won't be afraid of that day, but those who are careless, those who are lazy, those who are slothful, those who are neglectful in the things of God are probably going to be sweating bullets because they'll finally be found out. Accountability is necessary. It's a necessary motivation in any type of work, but it's of greater significance in matters that pertain to God and the souls of men that God is interested in. We all need accountability. We have accountability with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family here. I'm accountable to you and you're accountable to me. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. So does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And that's what we're doing this morning as we study the word. Notice here as we pick up in verse 9, chapter 5. Paul says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." I find it interesting that the word labor comes from a Greek word that literally means to love honor. It means to act from a love of honor or to be ambitious in the good sense. And you know, many times if you like doing word searches in the Old and New Testament, pick a concordance, you look up a word like the word labor, and you look at some of the different meanings in the particular context that they're in. I love doing that. In Romans 15:20, Paul said that he strived, which is the same Greek word. And there it means to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul told the brethren to study, the same Greek word. It means to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Not be a busybody. Not sitting there, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Hey, did you see? Yeah, he got a brand new car. What? And he's the pastor of the church? My car is 10 years old. Most of my stuff is old. But that's not the point. The point Paul is making here is when an individual has been saved, they begin to understand all that God has done for them. They begin to understand all that they are in Jesus Christ. See, you guys are King's kids. You guys have an inheritance waiting for you one day in heaven when we get there. Well, when we know this, when we understand this, we live and serve out of love for honor as we honor our Lord. You see, we want to honor our God. We want to honor the name of Christ that we bear. We're called Christians. Christian means Christ-likeness. I'm a Christian. So that means what you see in me, you should see Jesus in me. We see the various levels that you and I as believers, as Christians, can serve in. We see the various levels that we can live our lives in. I can be a nominal Christian. I can be a so-so Christian. I can be a 007 undercover. Now I'm in church. Kumbaya, my Lord. And I get out here and, hey, dude, let's go to the bar and grab a brewski, man. 007 undercover. Or we can be a full-on Christian, man. No line. The line's been drawn. John the Apostle brought out these conditions for answered prayer in 1 John 3:22. You ever pray and pray and pray and pray and it seems like you never get an answer? It's like, Lord, how many years do I have to pray before you send me a godly husband? Lord, when am I going to get that godly woman, man? I've been looking for her. Will you pray and you're wondering what's going on with your prayers? This is an awesome scripture. 1 John 3:22, John said, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, before you say, wait a minute, hold on, time out, Rick. I ain't receiving anything, man. I've been praying forever. Look at what he says here. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because, number one, you ready, church? We keep his commandments. Are you keeping God's commandments so that he could answer your prayer? Number two, we keep his commandments. And number two, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Is what you're doing in your life pleasing in his sight? You see, sometimes that will hinder prayer because we're not being the Christian we should be, that we need to be. Obedience is a duty of every one of us as Christians. But you see, when it comes to pleasing God, it involves much more. It involves a whole lot more. You see, this is what I love about Paul the Apostle. He wanted to live on that level, that higher level. His ambition was to be well-pleasing, not just pleasing. He went beyond conduct to character. Okay, now what are you talking about? He went from conduct to character. Well, what is conduct? Conduct is just going through the motions. Character is making it a lifestyle. It's part of your being now, man. You're a Christian. Everything you say, you do, you practice, you're a Christian. People see it in your lives. The word well indicates an enlargement of the scope of his goal. He wanted to be well-pleasing to Christ. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia in Galatians 1:10? I mean, he told the believers there, he said, hey, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Am I a man pleaser? For if I still pleased men, when did Paul the Apostle please men? When he was a Judaizer. The very people that are coming against him. He sat under the great Rabbi Gamaliel, who taught the law, the Old Testament. Paul knew the Old Testament. That's why when he got saved, man, could he transform what is written and spoken of in the Old Testament into the New Testament in the form of doctrine, theological doctrine, man. Paul had it down. He said, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This goal was constant, both in what it was experiencing at the time and what he would experience in the future presence before Christ. He wanted to please the Lord. I believe that we want to please the Lord as Christians. Does that mean we never fall short? No, we fall short. We're sinners. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. We make mistakes. We do fall short. The key is, don't fall down in the mud and stay there. The key is to get up, ask God to forgive you, wipe the dirt and the mud off, get up, and keep living for him. You see, the failure isn't the man or the woman that blew it and failed. The failure is a man or woman who blew it, failed, and failed to get back up and keep on going, man. You think that caught Jesus by surprise when you blew it, or that word slipped out of your mouth? Or you cut that guy off down on Bear Valley because he cut you off? You think God went, oh, I saved the guy and I can't believe he did that. Come on, man. He nailed it to the cross. 2,000 years. Everything was nailed to that cross. Everything. He knew that. The key is try not to do that. Try not to do that. Try to be the witness that we're to be. A man-pleasing ministry is a carnal, compromising ministry. And man, I can let you know this much. God cannot and he will not ever, ever bless that ministry. He can't do it. Look at verse 10. Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now you might remember in our study of 1 Corinthians, we had talked about the judgment of the believer. Well, wait a minute, Rick, now you're confusing me. I thought our sins were nailed. Yeah, they were nailed on the cross. There's a judgment that we're going to go before Jesus on what we did with our Christian lives, what the motivation of our heart was. The future judgment, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 15. Paul wrote to the believers and he said, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day of Christ will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire." Every time you see fire mentioned in the Old and New Testament, speaking of what? Cleansing, purifying. That's what fire does. "And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures," notice, "he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer the loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire." Why? Because our sins were nailed on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's a done deal, you guys. You'll never be able to stand before God in regards to your sins as a believer. When you repented and asked for forgiveness, they were totally removed, man. They're gone. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Does that mean I don't sin no more? No, you still sin. But remember, now we have an intercessor with the Father. Jesus is sitting here at the right hand of the Father. And he's making intercession for us. When we blow it, when we make a mistake, when we sin, and we realize it, and we're sorry for it, and we say, "Lord, forgive me, man. Forgive me for that. Man, how stupid. I'm sorry, Lord." The scripture says that he is faithful and just to forgive you all your sins. And it brings you back in a restoration into a place of fellowship with the Father. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 5, he says, "For I know of nothing against myself." In other words, Paul was the type of guy that when he made a mistake, when he sinned, when he blew it, right away he got right with God. "Man, Lord, forgive me. Help me, Lord, in this area of my life." And he would repent. So Paul says, "For I know nothing against myself." You know, as far as I know, I've examined myself. I'm clean. I'm good. "Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me," here it is, church, "is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." That's the future judgment. Well, secondly, we have the present judgment right now. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 32 ought to be a very familiar topic. We touch on this just about every time we come before the Lord's table and partake of the bread and the juice. Paul said, "But let a man examine himself." And this is what we're to do, church, continually. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," man, if you're partaking and there's sin in your hands, something you haven't confessed or repented of, you are partaking of these elements in an unworthy manner. "Eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, I got to fess up to you. There was a time when, before I came to church for communion, that me and Steph got into an argument. "You're a pastor and you argued with your wife? Shut up." Yeah, every one of you that's married, you know what I'm talking about? Come on, man. Get off my cloud. Yeah, we got into an argument. They're not as intense as they were when we first got married, or before Christians, but we got in an argument. I left the house angry. I didn't make it right with Steph. And that night, I helped distribute the elements. But when it came to partaking of the bread and the cup, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And it was like something inside me said, you're not right with your wife. You can't partake of communion, or you're going to bring judgment on yourself. And I go, oh, man, I didn't even think about that. So, man, I had to call Steph up. I called her up on the phone real quick. I went out in the foyer and I called her. And I said, hey, man, I know you were wrong, but forgive me. No, I didn't say that. You guys know Steph too well, huh? She's got bigger guns than me, man. I said, you know what, man? I'm sorry, Steph. We're taking communion here. And man, I left in a bad attitude and a bad mood, and I can't partake of communion, and I want to, and I'm sorry. And she goes, you know, Rick, she goes, I'm sorry too. Forgive me. And I said things I shouldn't have said, and I go, yeah, you're right. You did. No, that would be putting coal on the fire, right? I didn't say that, but, you know, we got it right and stuff, and then I ran in real quick and said, give me the bread, give me the cup, and I partook of communion. Well, this is what Paul's saying here. He said, for this reason, what reason? Because you're not being clean before the Lord, because you're holding something in and you're not making it right with God. He said, for this reason, many of you are weak, many of you are sick, and many of you sleep. Now, he's not talking about woo, 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 woo. He's talking about dying. Whenever you hear the word sleep, in the Bible, it's talking about physical death. You're going, what? Really? You're kidding? No. If you don't get that thing right, whatever it is, before God, and especially if you're going to partake of communion and you're not right, it could cost you your life, man. It could cost you your life. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, if you don't clean it up, remember the first king of Israel, Saul? He wasn't fully obedient with the Lord. What happened? Cost him his life, man. He got killed. God raised up David. God gave Saul a space to repent of the junk, and he didn't do it, and it cost him his life. This is the implication here. Paul says, but when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord. Why does God chasten us to get us right with him? Here it is, that we may not be condemned with the world. He loves us. Man, if you got a kid that's doing dope and getting out there and just living like the world, you're going to smack that little dude down. Just watch out for CPS. You're going to sit him down. You're going to talk to him. You're going to say, look, you can't do this no more. That's it. You're not borrowing the car no more. You can't go out there and go drinking with your buddies and doing this kind of stuff. You say you're a Christian. You can't do this. You see, if you didn't care for him, here, man. Here's, you know what? Here's $20 for, I don't know what a 12-pack costs these days. But here's some money. Go get a 12-pack and, you know, you guys have fun. That tells me you don't care for him. If you love them, you're going to chasten them. God loves us, so he chastens us. He doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. He wants us with him, man. God is, pardon the expression, but I believe he's chomping at the bit saying, man, I can't wait till I can bring my people home. I love these guys. I don't want to see them go through any more heartache and hurt and illness and death and weeping and this and that. I want to bring them home, and man, I want to shower them with blessings that's going to blow their minds. Do you guys know that's what's waiting for us? When you understand that, it makes it just a little easier to endure what we're dealing with here. Just a little bit easier. Well, the future aspect is emphasized here. We have the nature of this judgment in seven precise ways. First of all, it's a necessity. It's a necessity. A Christian may serve, but he has to be judged. It's not optional. It is something that will take place. Secondly, all believers will be judged. All believers. No one is exempt. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and I'm going to say, hey, I'll talk to you in a minute, man, and go over by the Father and say, hey, here's $20 if you'll let me be exempt from this judgment. He ain't going to do that. He's not a man. What's the matter with you guys? You're thinking, you're the one that thought of it, Rick. No. No one's exempt. In fact, notice that Paul's using the word we. That tells me Paul expected to also be there, to have the motives of his heart judged. Both the spiritual and the carnal, both the mature and the immature, both the clergy, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the ministry workers, and the laity, the body, the congregation. It is a judgment of the entire body of Christ. Thirdly, the judgment will be individual. It's not a corporate judgment in that sense. Each one of us, as believers, will be evaluated separately. One-on-one, a mano to a mano, hombre to hombre, God to us. Notice verse 10 here. Paul switched from the plural we, look what he does, to the singular each one and he. It's going to be singular. Fourth, we need to understand it's a judgment of practice and not a position. Of course, as a senior pastor, I'm accountable for how I conduct myself and run the church. But everything on the practice side of it is going to be what was done from the motives of my heart personally, what I did in my practice. We won't be standing there to find out whether we're saved or not. We're at this special judgment because we are saved. Because we are saved. You see, those who aren't saved will be judged later. After Christ comes for his church, a bride, we have a 7-year tribulation period. At that end of the 7-year, we begin our 1,000-year millennium where you and I will reign with Christ. At the end of that 1,000 years is the white throne judgment. I mean, we get that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. John, who was given the book of Revelation, the book of Apocalypse, the book of revealing. Can you imagine John seeing this whole revelation play out before his eyes? Man, I bet his hair just slowly got grayer and grayer and grayer, turned snow white, and probably just started breaking off. Just in awe of seeing this stuff. Here's John, and he says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Guess who's sitting on the throne? Jesus. Remember back in earlier chapters of Revelation, Jesus was the only one. He was the one that was slain from the foundation of the world that was able to take the scroll and peel off the 7 seals that brought judgments. The reason why Jesus is sitting on this throne and not God the Father is because everyone that's standing before him is standing there because they rejected him and the gift that he had done for them. Everyone in hell and death that's going to be raised at this second resurrection, every one of them, Jesus paid for their sins on the cross. Every one of them. Is that amazing? And they're going to stand before him because they rejected him. Now he's sitting as their judge. And it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now, it's not talking about little people and big people. It's talking about normal people on earth and then those who excelled in life that became business owners or like the president or things like that. They're going to stand before God and the books are open and another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, why would the book of life be there if everyone at this judgment, as we're going to see in a moment, is cast in the lake of fire? You guys ever wonder what that? I got some food for thought. And this is just my personal thought on it. I believe the reason why the book of life is going to be there is because when that individual is standing before Jesus, when he's sitting on that throne, I believe Jesus is going to stand up and he's going to grab the book of life and he's going to sit here and he's going to show that individual, look, here's the spot that's empty that I had for your name. All you had to do was receive me as your Lord and Savior, and I would have written your name right here, and you wouldn't be standing at this white throne judgment. I truly believe that's why there's no other reason I could see in Scripture why the book of life would be there. But that's my personal thought. It says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, notice church, according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Now, if the dead are going to be judged by their works, how much more the Christian going to be judged for our works from our heart? The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, the center of the earth, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let me say this, because I love you guys. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what drama you're dealing with right now, whether it's financial, a relationship, a job, losing your house, physical, whatever it is, I don't know what you're dealing with. But when you understand that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it makes what you're dealing with just that much easier to deal with, doesn't it? To know we will not stand before that white throne judgment, man. That we're going to be with Jesus. You see, the Christian's judgment is a judgment of works that was done by them while they were in their physical body right now. Paul says, notice his wording here, according to what he has done when he was on earth. According to what he has done. Fifth, this judgment will be conducted by Jesus as he sits on the judgment seat in Scripture known as the Bema Seat. Well, what is the Bema Seat? Well, the word Bema refers to a raised platform, kind of like the stage here. I'm standing on a stage above you so that those of you in the back row that refuse to sit in the front row because I slobber too much, you can see me without looking in between people. Well, it was a raised platform where orations and legal judgments were given. You see, back in Roman times, every major city, including Corinth, had one where political officials would perform justice. Let me give you a couple of examples where you can look it up. There's Pilate in Jerusalem in Matthew 27 and John 19. There's Herod Agrippa I at Caesarea, Acts 12. There's Gallio at Corinth, Acts 18. There's Festus at Caesarea, yeah, Acts 25. I was there, man. I've been there twice already. And Caesar at Rome in Acts 25. All believers will be judged at the Bema in heaven. Where do I get that again? I get that in Romans 14:10. Now, this is going to hit home a little bit. I don't mean to step on any toes, but I want you to understand this. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said this, but why do you judge your brother? Now, don't raise your hands, but have you ever judged another brother or sister in Christ? Sure we have. Every one of us have. He says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's like, quit judging one another. You're going to be judged. A verse that rings in my heart, my spirit, my mind, ever since the first time I heard it back in 1981 is what Jesus said. He said, be careful how you judge. Because with the measure you used in judging, that's the measure God's going to use on you on that day when he judges you. That's why I tend to lean towards grace Because I need grace. Amen? I need grace, man. So I tend to be very gracious. I tend to try not to get so strict and down on somebody and be careful. Sixth, the believer will appear at that time. Now, this doesn't mean he'll simply make an appearance. I mean, this won't be a show like The Voice, where he comes and sings a song for us. You know, I'm not going to pop up there and go, "Kumbaya, my Lord." You guys are thinking, stick with your gifts, Rick. Come on. And then split. You know what it means? This is radical. It means he'll literally be manifested. He'll be turned inside out. That's what's going to happen at the Bema. Everything through your heart, your spirit, your mind is going to be revealed since the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ. That's what's going to be tested. In that day, Jesus will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. In other words, we'll be revealed for what we really are. I got to fess up to you guys. Many times growing up in the church, seeing things in the ministry, seeing the double standard with some Christians, I got to tell you, man, it was really hard for me to see that, especially when it comes to pastors and staff. You know, you kind of put them up on a pedestal, and then you hang out with them, and you see how wretched of a sinner they really are, and you're thinking, how could God use that person? Well, hello, he uses us, doesn't he? It's his grace, totally his grace, man. And a long time ago, I realized, hey, look, my heart's going to go through the fire. Every one of you guys are going to stand there and see it go through of my life as a Christian the last 33 and a half, you're almost 34 years. You guys are going to see what my motives were on that day. I know that. I recognize that. I understand that. And I try to conduct my life accordingly. Because I want you guys to say, you know what, Rick was for reals, man. The dude was genuine. He did love Jesus. He did love us, like he said he did. And you're going to see it go through the fire. God, who looks at the heart, will show what the heart of each believer is really like. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked." They're naked and they're open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That means in the dark, when you think nobody's seeing, he's watching. He's watching what's going on. And on that day, we will have to give an account for those things. Seventh, this judgment will take place immediately after the coming of Christ for believers at the rapture of the church. Now, we understand that it emphasized only the fact and not the time of the evaluation. That's why Paul says here, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes." It's not an ongoing judgment that each Christian experiences, either here on earth or right after death. It's a once and for all event that happens right after the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Now, I got a personal belief on this too. Food for thought. This is just food. I'm trying to feed you guys here. I believe that this is going to happen right after the rapture. Let me tell you why I believe this. Can you imagine the rapture happens? We go to heaven. We start the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is 7 years. And in the back of our mind, we're talking with each other and going, man, we got that stinking Bema seat coming up at the end of this 7 years. Oh, man, I hope I make it through that thing. Can you imagine? How many of you, if you knew you were going to go to court 2 hours and stand before the judge, how many of you could go to Olive Garden right now and chow down? I couldn't do it. My stomach would be all upset. My personal belief is that we're going to go to heaven We're going to get that out of the way. We're going to sit down and say, man, fork and knife in hand, where's my chicken? I told second service, I said, man, I know where I'm going to be seated. Because all you guys are going to have plates with fish, and I'm going to have grilled chicken, man. Because he loves me. He knows I hate stinking fish. It's too fishy. Of course, I'll have a new body then. I might not matter, so we'll see what happens. We have the results of this judgment. The quality of what the believer said. The quality of what he did and the quality of what he practiced will be revealed to be either good or bad. A good work will show the character and the will of God. You did it in a godly way and you did it according to what God would have you do. But the emphasis will be on the quality and not the quantity. The quality of it. Not how many times you did it. Yeah, man, Lord, every Thursday I went to the church and I cleaned it, man. I scrubbed those restrooms and, yeah, I did that. I did like, let me see, 192 times. Yeah, here it is, God. The quantity ain't going to kick it. It was the quality. Did you do it out of your heart or did you do it for some other reason? It'll be on its permanence. It'll be on the valuable work, if it was valuable or not. The bad work is a worthless, temporary effort done out of a selfish motivation. Unfortunately, I've seen that in the church where people get into ministry or want an office in the ministry, deacon, elder, pastor, whatever, and the motivation is to get a name, to get a position and a title. Well, guess what? That doesn't last long. God don't put up with that because God will not share his glory with anyone. He has to get all the glory, man. And that's through us, in and through us. Each believer will receive a reward for genuine spiritual work. The rewards are also called crowns. Now, I'm just going to give you a drive-by. I'm not going to really get deep into these crowns because I've taught on it quite a few times. But there's five crowns that we can receive as a Christian. Number one. There's an incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. What is the incorruptible crown for? You ready for this? It's for living a disciplined life. Living a disciplined life as a Christian. The second crown, crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. What's the crown of rejoicing for? You ready for this? Witnessing. Telling people about Jesus, sharing with them. I had a lady a long time ago came up to me and she said, Rick, you read there in 1st or 2nd Timothy to do the work of an evangelist? She goes, I'm not an evangelist. I go, well, you're saved, right? She said, yeah. I said, well, then you have a testimony from what you were before what you are now, right? Yeah. Share your testimony with them, man. Let them know what God can do in your life. And what he will do and what he has done. The third crown is a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. You know what that's for? It's for loving Christ appearing. Every one of us that are looking for Jesus to appear at any moment. There's a crown for that. The fourth crown is a crown of life. You're going to love this one. James chapter 1 verse 12. It's for enduring trials. Enduring trials. Trials. Now, I know you guys don't go through trials very often, but if you endure them, there's a crown waiting for you in heaven. The fifth and last crown you can receive is a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. You know what that's for? It's for faithful pastors, elders. A crown of glory. Guys, you know my heart by now. I'm not a greedy guy. But you know what? I want all five crowns. The reason why I want them is when we come before the presence of our Lord, the one who gave so much for us so that we could enjoy for eternity, not just 70, 80, 90 years, everything that he's prepared for us. I want to take those five crowns and sit them at his feet and just say, Lord, I have nothing to give to you but myself and these crowns that I earned on earth because I sold out to you. I surrendered to you, man. And I earned these crowns. Here they are. They're yours. You see, Paul's goal in relaying an understanding of the future was to affect a Christian's present behavior. In other words, he was trying to light a fire under them because they were getting too comfortable here. They were too comfortable. And it's easy to do that. I fall into that, where I get comfortable in my job, where I get comfortable in my hobby, or I get comfortable in my family, or I just get to a place where I'm not really doing much for the Lord. And I got to snap out of it and get back in here. It's like, wait a minute, what am I doing? Man, I need to be talking about Jesus. I need to be sharing Jesus. I need to be reaching out to people. Because I only have this short little boot camp time called life before real life begins. And it's what I've done in this short time. Think of that. Just our short lives. It's what we've done here is what we're going to take with us and last for eternity. Not just Friday to Friday, paycheck to paycheck. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. He was talking to the believers there in Corinth. Paul says he knew the terror of the Lord. What's he mean? That lightning bolts are going to fly at him or something? No. No, man. It was a holy awe. It was a holy reverence for Jesus Christ. He didn't look at his ministry as optional or something that could be performed with effort less than his best. God forbid if I ever not give my best to you. If in my ministry, in my Christian life, that I am not always mindful of giving my best to whoever it is. He confessed in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I love this. He said, for if I preach the gospel, hey man, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me, yeah, woe is me, if I do not preach the gospel. You know what that tells me? That as believers, we should express our Christian life with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. G. Campbell Morgan made the point that once we had fear that God would hurt us. Before I was a Christian, I thought, man, if there's someone up there, and if I make a mistake, I'm expecting this 50-pound thumb to come down and squish me like an ant. Judgment. Well, G. Campbell Morgan continues, but now we should fear unless we hurt him. He paid a heavy price, guys. I mean, I don't want to hurt Jesus. I love him too much. I'm looking forward to that day when I see him face to face. Paul persuaded men by telling them exactly what God wanted them to hear. He didn't water down the gospel. He didn't beat around the bush. See, I'm that kind of guy. It's like, man, don't beat around the bush with me. Just lay it straight out there. If I hate you, it'll only be for a couple days. God deals with me really fast. Then I'll love you again. I'm just kidding, man. He testified to the Jews, and he testified to the Gentiles that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, that he died, that he resurrected according to God's redemptive plan throughout the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. He knew God had already examined his life. He knew God examined his ministry, and he knew that God had approved of him. He knew that. Now his hope that his entire ministry would be known within their consciences, so they would evaluate him as God had already done. That was his hope. The guy's life was an open book. He had nothing to hide, either from God or man. It's like, what you see is what you get. This is me. I love Jesus, but you know what? You hang around with me very long, and you're going to realize, you know what? I think Rick's kind of a sinner, too. You bet I'm a sinner, man. We're all sinful, every one of us. Thank God for Jesus and what he's done for us. Look at verse 12. Finish up here. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart. Notice, those that were in it for the show, and it wasn't really a heartfelt thing. For if we are beside ourselves, now literally what he's saying, he says, but if we are insane or crazy, look what he says, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Now, Paul didn't want to brag about his spiritual achievements to win the loyalty and the praise of the believers in Corinth. He didn't want to sit up there and brag the whole time. Hey, man, I did this. Oh, you know how many got saved over here? Oh, man. What would you guys do? I mean, be upfront real with me. You're my family. What would you do if you came walking in next Sunday morning and I'm sitting there, the doors are open, I'm sitting there with a chair and I got my ring out there with a kneeling pad right in front for you to come in and kiss my ring? How many of you would show up next Sunday? Let me see your hands. Okay, apart from Aaron. I love you, bro. Paul didn't want to brag in this stuff. Come on. We're nothing. We're fellow co-laborers. That's what we are, man, in Jesus Christ, regardless of our position. You see, those of the church who sat under his authority and example did it without too much knowledge of his private life. But in order to help them have a logical, factual defense of his authority for these false teachers that were coming in with the appearance of glory, he revealed some important things about himself. Paul made the decision that those supporting him should defend him on common ground with the false teachers, even though Paul knew that some of the things he was going to share that were personal with the congregation would be misunderstood. Even though he knew that, he shared it. You might recall, after hearing Paul, the Roman procurator Festus said with a loud voice in Acts 26:24, he said, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Well, that didn't faze Paul, because he knew he was doing it in the interests of God, as he said here. To Festus' accusation, Paul replied in Acts 26:25, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Festus. I did that second service too. Most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. You see, because of the work of Christ on the cross, you and I, church, will never, ever, ever, listen to me, man, you will never, ever face your sins. Never. It was dealt with 2,000 years ago. But you and I will have to give an account of our works and service for the Lord, and the true character of our works will be exposed before Christ on that day. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be hidden. For those of us who have been faithful, oh, it is going to be such an exciting time of rejoicing as we glorify the Lord by giving our rewards back to him in worship and in praise. Oh, Lord, thank you, man. Yeah, I should be in the lake of fire. Yep, I should be in hell. But because of you, man, here I am. Jesus, here I am. Where's the food? The important thing to keep in mind is not the reward itself. Church, it's going to be the joy of pleasing Jesus and honoring him. Let me close with what Jesus said in John 15, verses 12, 17. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if, there's that two-lettered word, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You see, if we do what we do out of the sincerity of our heart, I mean, let's just be real here with each other. I try to be real with everybody. We need to be real with each other. Because you know, love covers them all too. If you had a boss that every time you turn around, man, he's coming down on you, he's ringing on you, he's dropping the hammer, he's nailing you. I mean, are you going to go home, drive home that night and go, oh man, I love that dude. Oh man, tomorrow I'm going to bring him an apple and a Starbucks, a mocha. No whip, non-fat. Cut out the calories, man. Is that what you're thinking? You're driving home thinking, I hate that disgusting little sinner, that stinking heathen, pagan. Man, I need another job. But if that boss is always trying to help you, he's there for you. He loves you. He's looking out for your interests. Who else is doing that? But your boss is. He's not your blood family, but he's doing it for you. You're going to drive home and go, you know what, man? I'm blessed. Yeah, I'm blessed. I got a great boss. The guy does care for me. He's shown it over and over and over again. He loves me. That's why Jesus said love covers a multitude of sin. It's not the hatred. It's not the anger. It's the love. Amen? You guys with me? One accord. Let's